Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Excuse me, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, where we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. In verse 10, we read there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street that is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ, or Jesus, in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Well, it was at verse 15 where the Lord says to Ananias, Go thy way, he is a chosen vessel unto me. He was the one that was the administrator of the new dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation of the mystery. Moses was the administrator of the dispensation of the law. The Apostle Paul was the administrator of the mystery. Totally different. And that's what I'd like to look at this afternoon, the mystery. And then that word, I've used it, dispensation, administration. Sometimes it's translated stewardship. It's a word which we do not understand often. And it's not an age or an epoch, which is often the understanding. It's a common misunderstanding of the word, but it means a mode of dealing, an arrangement or administration of affairs, the dispensation. Let's turn to Ephesians 3 before I go further, and we'll read some verses there. Ephesians 3. We read the word in the second verse. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. It was given to Paul towards these Gentiles who believed. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the, and here we have to correct the translation, it should read, what is the administration or the dispensation of the mystery. It's the same word that's translated dispensation in verse 2. There it's the dispensation of the grace of God, and here it's the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known or made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Well, there's a lot in that passage, and we'll look at it. But I want to dwell a little bit about upon this word dispensation. It's translated in the King James, stewardship, in Luke. It's translated dispensation. One time it's translated administration. The transliteration of the word oikonomia would be economy in the English language, economy. The economy of grace. The economy of law. That's what they had in the Old Testament. Moses administered that. The word literally means, oikos means house. Nomos is law. Literally, it's a house law. The law of the house. It represents the way God is dealing in a particular time. It's not the age, but it's a mode of dealing and arrangement and administration of affairs. Take as an example to explain the word that's translated dispensation. We've heard of dispensational truth. And I think it's used, and we don't really understand what it means. We're not living in the dispensation of the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We're living in the dispensation of the day of grace. Well, think of a domestic, a house servant ruling in a house, living in a house, serving in a house, and the owner of the house is a profligate, drinking man. Nothing is in proper arrangement. Everything's at sixes and sevens, and you are serving in that house, and things are in disarray. They're not ordered properly, and so on. And then you leave that house, and you then go to a Christian brother's house, where everything is in godly order. The meals are served at a certain time of day, whereas in the former house, you never know when that would take place. Beds were always made, whereas in the former house, that wasn't the case, and so on. If you didn't understand, if you went from the one house to the other and you were going to serve acceptably in the second house, you would have to understand that there's a change here. The order of the house, the arrangement of the house, the rules that exist for this second home that's headed up by a godly Christian man are quite different than the rules that existed in that first house. Well, that gives you a little bit of an illustration of this house law that we're talking about, this dispensation or administration. We know what it is. Every 4 years in the United States, there is an election, and another president is elected. The president's only allowed to serve for 8 years, and then he has to be replaced by another one. And we say that's a change of administration. That's a change of administration. Now, for this domestic servant to know how she is to properly conduct herself in the second house, she has to know what the rules of the house are so that she can serve acceptably. In order for us today to understand the difference between Christianity and Judaism, between grace and law, between the time when the mystery is being unfolded and manifested and revealed and declared, we have to know the difference between those two dispensations. And this is something that is so sad that in Christian circles today, what passes as Christian, they don't understand that there's been a change of administration, a change of dispensation, a change of stewardship, a change of economies from the one time to the other. And to bring in the principles of the old economy, the old dispensation, the old administration, and to bring them into the new, when the new is something altogether different, does not equip the servant in the house to serve properly. Because they will be promoting things in the new dispensation which characterized the old dispensation of law. That's exactly what has happened. A beautiful, elaborate, very costly buildings, priestly robes and choirs and instrumental music and a very elaborate ritualistic system such as characterized the dispensation of the law, but it has no part in the dispensation of the mystery. To understand the difference is to enable one to serve acceptably in the dispensation of the mystery time where we are living. If one does not understand that, they will be promoting much of what is not according to the truth of the mystery. We've had in our first two readings many references to the kingdom. And what the Old Testament is all about is the kingdom and the future kingdom and the king coming and reigning in righteousness and establishing his rights and authority down here. And Israel will be the head of the nations, and the Gentiles will be blessed subordinately to them, but not on the same level. And to mix that, to bring those thoughts into the present day, is not to realize there's been a change of administration. And where we get the truth of the present administration in which we are living is through the Apostle Paul. He is that chosen vessel. Where you get the truth of the old administration is through the writings of Moses and the prophets that followed him. He was the one that introduced that administration. But we're not under that. We are Christians. You hear in Christendom, you hear it said so oftentimes, the Judeo-Christian tradition or the Judeo-Christian religion. It would be like this domestic that has come out of this house which is in disarray and nothing ordered properly into one that is properly ordered in that, and is to say that she is a servant of the Jones and Smith's house. And the Jones's was the one that was all in disarray, and the Smith's are the ones that were all in proper order. And that would be utter nonsense. She has left the one for the other. And now she has to know what characterizes the house law, the house order in the new house. And then she can conduct herself properly. And that's the way it is with us as Christians. Dispensation. It's the management of a household. That's the thought. This world is looked at as a great household, great house, and God is dispensing His goods in different ways. He's not dispensing His goods. He's not arranging things today after the Mosaic order. There's been a change in dispensation. The Mosaic order went up to the cross, and when the Lord Jesus died, that came to an end. And He's now the head of a new creation, something altogether new. So thoroughly was that Mosaic order and that looking for an earthly kingdom imbued in the minds of the disciples. Let's look back to Acts chapter 1 for a verse. So deeply ingrained was this in these apostles that the Lord had chosen out. It says in verse 6 of Acts 1, when they were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? If you read the Gospel of John, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, and then the Lord's prayer to His Father in John 17, you will get ahead of time, before the dispensation of grace began, actually, you will get a beautiful picture, an unfolding of the new order of things that He was about to introduce. The disciples did not at this time enter into it. They asked Him, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were still looking for an earthly kingdom being established down here by an earthly Messiah. That will come to pass. That will come to pass. But we're not in that era, and we're not in that administration right now. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Something altogether different and brand new. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that's what the book of Acts is about. It starts with the gospel going out, starting at Jerusalem and then Samaria and then the Gentiles and the uttermost parts of the earth going out. Well, it's good to know where we are and what dispensation we are in. And that's really what's meant by dispensational truth. What economy are we in? What administration are we living under? God changes His mode of dealing with this world. And He's changed it. He's no longer dealing with man under the principle of law. He's no longer looking for fruit from the first man. That has been proven, that man is incorrigibly bad and cannot render any fruit for God after the flesh. And now He has introduced pure, sovereign grace. And on that principle of dealing, He is introducing the dispensation or the administration or the economy of the mystery. The mystery. Something brand new. Something that is so different
than anything that you find in the Old Testament, that you can search the Old Testament in vain for it. True, it's there in type. But without the knowledge, the revelation of it as given to us in the New Testament, you'd never be able to understand the type. Adam and Eve is a beautiful type of Christ in the church. But you'd never be able, the Jews could never understand that as being a type of Christ in the church, because the church didn't even exist. Now, the translators of our King James Bible, they did not understand the change of administration that took place after Christ died and rose again. They did not understand that. You find headings in the Old Testament repeatedly in the prophets and in the Psalms. The church does this, the church does that, and so on. And then you read the context, and it's Zion, it's Jerusalem, it's Israel, it's Judah, but it's not the church at all. Oh, yes, there is one passage where the word church is applied, and let's look at it. It's in Acts chapter 7. It's applied to Israel, verse 38 of Acts 7. I'll read from verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel. The church in the wilderness was Israel. It could be translated the assembly in the wilderness or the congregation in the wilderness. It's referring to Israel. And someone would say, well, you see, that's the church. Israel is the church. Well, the translators didn't understand the difference that we're bringing out this afternoon. And so they rendered it the church in the wilderness. It would have been much better had they rendered it the congregation in the wilderness, because that's what it's rendered in the Old Testament all the time. In the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, whenever, that's the translation about 200 years before Christ, done in Alexandria, Egypt, by Hebrew Greek scholars, they translated the congregation of Israel from the Hebrew in the Old Testament into the Greek with the word ekklesia, the church. They translated the assembly in the wilderness. And that's perfectly legitimate. The point is, we're not talking about a name. We're not talking about a word, ekklesia, which is the word church. We're talking about the meaning of the church. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, is not what they were talking about. The congregation of Israel in the wilderness was not the assembly which is his body. And so the same word is used, yes, but meaning an entirely different thing. So we have to distinguish. You also get in Acts 19 where that same word is used, and let's look at it, where the same word is used that's translated church. That one in Acts 7 meant the congregation of Israel. And in Acts 19, we have at the end of the chapter, let's start in verse 39. It's the town clerk that's speaking here, and he's trying to draw some order to this confusion that was existing there at Ephesus. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. They could have rendered that a lawful church. It's not referring to the church of God. It's referring to just an assembly of political leaders to determine how these things should go. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. They could have rendered that. He dismissed the church. He dismissed the congregation. Could have rendered it that way. They rendered it correctly. He dismissed the assembly. I think that is a better rendering all the way through. But still, that doesn't do away with the problem that every time the word assembly occurs, does it always mean the church of God? No, it doesn't. We have to look at the context to see whether it's talking about the assembly of God, or the assembly of Israel in the wilderness, or the assembly that was there causing problems and trying to persecute the apostles. So he dismissed that assembly. That was not the assembly of God. The way God arranges things, there's a very kindred word to this word dispensation or stewardship, and that's the word that's rendered steward. A steward is one who serves in a certain stewardship, like this domestic woman. She would be a steward. She's serving in the house and trying to carry out the arrangement that the owner of the house had established for that house. And that's found a number of times in the Word of God. Steward. A steward. 1 Corinthians 4. Let's turn to that. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Turn back to Luke 16. Luke 16. Verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. Now, the stewardship, administration, dispensation, economy, it's all the same word in the original. And here's a steward, and he was now have to give account of his stewardship. How was he carrying out the house laws that he was serving in? For thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, I'm not going to read the passage. I just called your attention to it to show that this word steward is very closely related to stewardship, to arrange a house. The arranger and the manager of the household would be responsible. The word is translated steward. It's translated chamberlain, the chamberlain of the city. And if you read it in the Darby translation, it says steward, steward of the city. Governors, in the Galatians, governors, stewards. It's in Darby, it's translated stewards again, over one that he's heir of all things, and yet as a child he's under stewards and governors and so on. Means the manager of a household or a state. An economist that determines the economy. Usually when we think of economy, we think of how we financially handle the affairs of our household or the affairs of state. But I've dwelt quite a bit on this so that we really understand what a dispensation is. It's not a period of time, but it is a mode of dealing, an arrangement, and administration of affairs. And it's important to know, how is God dealing today? How is he administering his affairs today? He's administering them according to the truth of the mystery. But I'd like to read you, so I don't get it wrong, I'd like to read you this I've written down from way back. I don't know where I got it from. That's not important, it's correct. Mysterion, translated mystery. Primarily that which is known, the mustas, that's the initiated. Those who are initiated. You belong to a secret society, and you are admitted into that secret society, and then you know the secrets of that society, and only you know it. You are the initiated. You've been brought into that secret society,
And so the word mystery is sometimes referred to it as God's secret. God's secret. That which is known to the initiated, from Muel, to initiate into the mysteries. Compare with Philippians 4:12. The Revised Version says, I have learned the secret. Turn to Philippians 4:12. I'm going to read it to you. You turn it to it in your King James, and I'm going to read it to you in Mr. Darby's translation, and you'll see the force of it. Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In everything and in all things, I am initiated. There it is. I am initiated both to be full and to be hungry. He was, as the Revised Version says, he knows the secret. He knows the secret. I'm initiated. In the New Testament, mystery denotes not the mysterious, as with the English word, but that which, being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension, can be made known only by divine revelation, and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God. And we're living in that time, beloved. We're living in the most privileged time ever. The dispensation of the mystery is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God, and to those only who are illumined by His Spirit. Those that do not have the Spirit, those who are not initiated into the secret of this mystery, they don't know it at all. Totally unknown to the world around us. In the ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld. Its scriptural significance, I find this very, very illuminating, is truth revealed. Truth revealed, the mystery. Hence, the terms especially associated with the subject are made known. He has made known to us the mystery. Manifested, He's manifested the mystery. Revealed, it's been revealed to Him. He's preached it. Understand, we understand the mystery. And dispensation, it's been dispensed here in this world. The definition given above may be best illustrated by the following passage, and let's turn to it. Colossians 1:26. Colossians 1:26. I'll read from verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to His saints. So this is something that was kept secret from before the world. It was in God's thoughts, an eternal purpose of blessing Christ and His assembly. Well, I've spent a lot of time establishing these two words, dispensation or administration or stewardship, connected with the thought of a steward and one who administers the affairs of state, the affairs of the household. And God is dealing in a different way today than He did back then. Than He will in the future. Than He will in the tribulation period. Than He will in the millennium. Completely different. So verses that we apply today, like a question was asked in one of the readings, does Matthew 18:20 apply to the millennium? No, it doesn't. It applies to the dispensation of the mystery. It applies to this time. When the Lord is absent, he's not here. He says, where two or three are gathered together to my name, to one who is not here, he's in the glory. Then he says, there am I in the midst of you. He's in our midst, not bodily. He's bodily in heaven, but he's in our midst spiritually. And faith realizes that. None of us has ever seen the Lord. The apostles did, but we haven't. We'll see him the first time when we meet him in the glory, on the cloud. So there are verses that apply to this time and to this time only. And they will not apply to a coming age. That will be a different administration, a different stewardship, a different dispensation when Christ reigns. And that's the dispensation of the kingdom when it will be established. And the Old Testament is filled with it, hundreds of references to the coming kingdom. Israel will be the head, and the nations will be blessed too, subordinately to them, under them, but not as joint heirs. And that's where we get to the truth of the mystery. Let's turn back now to Ephesians chapter 3. He says in verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Everything in this present day, in this present dispensation where God is dealing, it's all grace. It's the dispensation, the administration, the stewardship of the grace of God. If we're going to be a faithful steward in serving today, we have to understand this. We have to understand how God is dealing. Man is not on trial today. He's not under law today. If we understood the change of administration, we would never put ourselves under law. We would never even entertain the thought that a Christian is under law. That existed in the former dispensation. We're living in the dispensation of God's grace. And if we're going to be blessed, it's going to be by the grace of God. Different principle. Different mode of dealing on God's part. Man has proved himself incorrigibly bad, with no good in him, nothing that he can do to please God. Now God comes in his sovereign grace and unfolds the mystery which was hid in his heart before ages of time, from the eternal past, not even revealed in the Old Testament. There are those not understanding this. They search the Old Testament scriptures to find the truth of the church there. It isn't there. Oh, we can see types now that we know the truth that is revealed in the New Testament. Now that the secret is out for us, then we can see the meaning of these beautiful types. But to those that are not initiated into the secret of the mystery, it is a total enigma to them. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Unto me, the Apostle Paul. He was a chosen vessel. He was the one that was going to bring out. He was one that was going to administer, dispense this precious truth. The mystery. Whatever it means. We haven't come to that yet. But it's something that was not revealed before, but has now been revealed. It was revealed to the apostle. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It says in Romans 16, let's turn back there. I don't want to misquote it. Romans 16, very important that we read that passage. Verse 25, there's one correction I have to make in the translation. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, and that's where we have to correct it, by prophetic scriptures. Those are Paul's writings. Those are Paul's writings. Prophetic scriptures is referring to the New Testament, prophetic scriptures from the pen of the Apostle Paul. But is now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. This is not something that was limited like the law was. Dispensation of the law was limited to one nation, Israel. This is for the whole world. It's for all men. And God would have all to know what that is and to be brought into it, the greatest blessing that God has ever purposed for man. Going back to Ephesians 3, verse 6, now he tells what it is. And I'm going to pass it over for a minute. I want to read, I'll just pass it and read verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The emphasis in that verse is among the Gentiles. The other apostles preached the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Jews, but here, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Among the Gentiles. But then, in the next verse, it expands. And to make all men see. To make all men see what is the fellowship or the dispensation of the mystery. Jew and Gentile, all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, the economy of the mystery, the administration of the mystery, the stewardship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So Paul was commissioned, he was chosen as an elect vessel to bear the Lord's name before the Gentiles, that he might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and something more, something even more precious. To make all men see, Mr. Darby has it, and to enlighten all as to what is the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Having said what I've said so far, if you don't know what the mystery is, you must be saying, what is it? What is the mystery? What is he talking about? What is this wonderful secret that was hid in the very heart and mind of God and not even revealed in the Old Testament? Something that hasn't been disclosed until now, this present day of grace, the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation of the mystery. What is it? Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Jews, and that the Gentiles should be of the same body as the Jews, and that the Gentiles should be partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. These three things. The new translation of Mr. Darby says that the Gentiles should be joint heirs and a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That will not be true in the millennium, That was not true in the Old Testament. That was never true in any other dispensation of God's dealings. That's the dispensation of the mystery. And that was given especially to the Apostle Paul. He is the administrator of this mystery. He is the household manager, as it were, managing God's affairs. And it was his burden that he should make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery. That the Gentiles should be joint heirs, fellow heirs, and of the same body, a joint body, and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The Jew would challenge one and say, "You show me an Old Testament scripture that says that the Gentiles are joint partakers with us of the promises." There is none. There is no scripture that says that in the Old Testament. Yes, they will come under, in blessing, under blessing, under Israel, but not as joint partakers of it. This is the truth of the mystery, that God has totally erased the difference between Jew and Gentile, if one is a Christian. In the dispensation of the mystery, there is no difference. There are two no differences. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's no difference. As sinners, we're all sinners. No difference. And there's also no difference in between Jew and Gentile when it comes to the blessings that we enjoy jointly as co-heirs. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You think of the many passages that are mixed up, that are drawn from the Old Testament to justify certain things that are being done in the Christian world. And they have to draw them from the Old Testament. They have to leave and go outside of the dispensation of the mystery and go back to a dispensation of law in order to justify what they're doing and what they're proposing and the way they're conducting themselves and the way they're building their church buildings and the whole system of ritualism that has been brought in. Some more to more degrees than to another, but it's a ritualistic system. A system where God is supreme, where Christ is the head of the body, and each of us is a member one of another. No distinction between Jew and Gentile. Bond or free, all one in Christ Jesus. Wonderful. Wonderful truth. I'm talking to a company that ought to know this. I hope we all do. Some may not understand it as fully as you should. But to see where we are in God's dealings with this world, it's like a great platform, a great stage in which this drama is being carried out. And the curtain closes, and everything that was on that first act was the dispensation of the law. And all the furniture and all the accompaniments are removed, and something altogether new is put in its place. And the curtain opens, and now we find ourselves in the dispensation of the mystery. Christ on high as a glorified man, the head of the assembly, the head of his body on earth. The Holy Spirit sent down to indwell us. Think of it. The Holy Spirit indwelling every member of the body of Christ. Something never heard of in the Old Testament. It says, the beginning of the millennium, the Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh, but He won't dwell within as He does today. We are experiencing a wave of blessing and blessedness that will never be repeated. We are brought into a nearness that will never be repeated. The blessedness that, you know, we talk about our blessings. Do we really realize what they are? Do we realize the immensity of what God, in His infinite grace to glorify His Son, finally the time has come. They crucified Him. They nailed Him to a cross. They spit upon Him. They said, "We will not have Him." He went into death. God raised Him from the dead and exalted Him to His right hand and sent down the Holy Spirit to introduce the dispensation of the mystery. The Spirit, the connecting link between us as members of His body with the risen, glorified head in heaven. There was nothing like that in the Old Testament. There'll be nothing like that in the New Testament, in the millennium either. It'll be a king reigning in righteousness, but there will be one alongside of him, his bride, his body, who will reign with him. And so we'll have always a place of nearness not enjoyed by any others. We're referred to in the 17th of John seven times he says, "Those, Father, whom thou hast given me." And the last time, after he brings us in, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And then he says, "The glory thou hast given me, I have given them." And we're going to be displayed with him in glory, publicly. And then he says something even more precious. He says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." That's a secret place. Secret place of nearness. "Those whom thou hast given me." It's the last time he uses that expression. That's us. "May be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me." A glory which we will not share, but we will behold it. We'll be in that secret place of nearness. "For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Well, that's not exactly the mystery that Paul brings out, but it comes in John's way of putting things very close. We will have a place of uniqueness with himself for all eternity. I want to just call your attention. Turn to 1 Timothy 1. And I'm going to read this, and you read it in your King James. 1 Timothy 1, and you'll notice quite a difference. I'm reading it in Mr. Darby's translation. And for those of you who want to really learn the Scriptures, I strongly recommend you read Darby's translation and read the notes. 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. Now notice the difference. "Nor to turn their minds to fables and interminable genealogies, which bring questionings." That's a Judaistic line of things, these endless genealogies. "Which bring questionings rather than," and notice the difference, "rather than further God's dispensation." I used to wonder about that. I think the King James says godly edifying. Now, that doesn't make any sense. What he's talking about here is furthering God's dispensation, promoting the dispensation in which we find ourselves and the principles that apply to that dispensation. Now, Mr. Darby has a note there. And the note says, see note L, Colossians 1:25. So turn back to Colossians 1:25. And I'm going to read it in the new translation. Of which I became minister, which is the assembly of which I became minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given me towards you to complete the Word of God. You see, the Word of God, until the dispensation of the mystery, until that secret was revealed to Paul and given out through Paul's ministry, the Word of God was not complete. But when that last niche of truth that was to be revealed to man was put in place, the Word of God was completed. And what completed it is the dispensation of the mystery. Well, again, there's a note under dispensation, note L, and it says, here's his note, or economy as administration in 1 Corinthians 9:17, Ephesians 1:10, Ephesians 3, 2 and 9. Dispensation, 1 Timothy 1, 4. And stewardship, Luke 16, 2, 3 and 4. If you want to follow out in a study these different uses of that word, they're right in this note in Colossians 1:25 in the New Translation. So I wanted to bring that out so that those of you who are students of the Scriptures, you can read Mr. Darby's notes. So helpful, so valuable, and how he shows that one Greek word meaning house law is translated in these various ways to unfold the truth to it. I didn't get nearly as far as I had intended, but I think it will serve as a good starting point for those of us. This is a young people's meeting, and I wanted to give something to the young people that are really serious with the Lord's things, that they can study these precious things and search them out. We have tremendous tools. One of the most tremendous tools we have is the new translation by Mr. Darby and his notes. So helpful to help us to a fuller, richer, deeper understanding of who we really are as Christians in the dispensation of the mystery.